Please open the Word of God with me this morning by turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. And the scripture reading is going to be Romans 2 verses 1 through 10. Romans 2, 1 to 10. Please stand. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. You may be seated. You might turn, by way of introduction to this message this morning, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, if you care to follow along with me in that introduction. Let's pray and seek God's riches from his word. Father, your word is a light to our souls and to the path before us. We praise you for it, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might learn marvelous truths from your word, that we might be those who receive them, who humbly submit to them, who believe them, and who put them into practice. Give us grace and wisdom to know how we might do that, Father. And we pray your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, it's a most marvelous picture. It's a glorious scene of the great throne judgment, even of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We see him there. He comes in glory with all of his angels surrounding him. And it says there in the text that all the nations will be gathered before him. You see, all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth to judge the nations. And notice there, they're described in a particular way. He as the shepherd, and they as the sheep and the goats. And there is a separation. He judges all peoples, and on his right will be the sheep, on his left will be the goats. And it's a fearful, awesome scene. Some inheriting the kingdom, as the text says, those being the sheep, and the goats are cast into eternal fire. Now you might say, oh, sheep and goats, no big deal, but this is a picture of real people with real faces, with names and families and friends and lives. And we might ask the question, well, what is the difference then between sheep and goats? We know the literal physical difference, but in this picture that the Lord paints for us, what is the difference between them? Some go to heaven, some go to hell. And we might think, well, the difference is the sovereign grace of God. The difference is the mercies, the great mercies of the Lord. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what distinguishes the one group from the other group. And that wouldn't be wrong. But it's interesting, when you read the text, that's not the answer. Jesus says the answer is works. It is your works that separate you. Specifically, if you read it carefully to the end of the chapter, it's your works of mercy to the saints of God, to my brethren, says Jesus. That's what separates the sheep from the goats. Now you might say, that bothers me a little bit. How can that be? When we know that salvation is by grace alone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember now, we're looking at principles of judgment, not principles of salvation in Romans chapter 2. Turn back there with me, and the proposition statement is this. The third principle of judgment is that God will judge men according to their deeds or their works. In other words, a man's character and direction in life reveal whether he belongs to Christ or is lost. That's what Paul is talking about here. Principles of judgment for the pagan, for the moralist, for the Jew, I think they apply to any group you want to put in here. And they apply to all of them. We'll see that as we move on through the book of Romans. Number one, we saw these last week, was the principle of judgment is according to truth. God will judge according to the truth. Secondly, those who reject God's kindness and cling to their sins are storing up wrath. God's wrath will be greater. His judgment will be greater upon those who have rejected His goodness, His kindness, that is to lead them to turn to Him. Instead, they turn away. They refuse to repent. And then the third principle, we see it before us this morning. We're going to cover verses 6 through 10. Actually, we're going to cover a lot of verses, survey the subject of works. But the third principle is that God judges men according to their works. You see it in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Well, in generally speaking, you want to see the broader context, and then we'll look at the immediate specific context. Okay, so what do the scriptures say? In the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can turn with me if you care to. You're going to really be fanning the pages if you want to keep up with me. That's fine. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 9, we read, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." Turn the page, last verse in Ecclesiastes. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Isaiah chapter 3, 10 and 11. "Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him." And then Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds." And then the 24th chapter of the book of Proverbs, verse 12. "If you say, 'See, we did not know this,' does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his," you can finish the sentence, "according to his work or according to his deeds?" And on go the Old Testament scriptures. What about the New Testament? Turn to or listen to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. The Lord Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds." Turn over to the Gospel of John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus here speaks first of all of his Father and what his father has turned over to him. 5:26. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice. And now listen to verse 29, John 5. And shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I hope you're thinking. I'm just machine gunning the scriptures out here right now. I want you to see the tenor of scripture, what it's saying. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Well, I've got another reference. I don't think I need to impress upon you what the Bible says. It's Revelation 22:12 for you note takers. And we come all the way full circle back to Romans 2. And Paul says the very same thing in Romans 2 in verse 6. What does this mean? I thought salvation was by grace. And the answer is yes, salvation is by grace. But in this context, Paul's not talking about salvation. What's he talking about? He's talking about judgment. And the principle of judgment or principles are laid forth in Romans chapter 2, 1 through 16. Well, it goes on from there as well. It goes all the way in through the middle of chapter 3 as well. But what does God mean according to his deeds? One writer, Albert Barnes, makes this comment. I think it's a good one. The word deeds, erga, is sometimes applied to the external conduct. And that's what we think, his deeds, what you see. And that's what we can see, and we can, as you might say, be fruit inspectors of our own lives and the lives of others. But I think it's much more than that. He says, but it is plain that this is not its meaning here. It denotes everything connected with conduct, including the acts of the mind, the motives, the principles, as well as the mere external act. Our word character more aptly expresses it than any single word. I think he's right on when he says that. It is the character of the man, of the woman, of the boy, of the girl that God looks upon. It is not true that God will treat men according to their external conduct, but the whole language of the Bible implies that he will judge men according to the whole of their conduct, not just external, but internal motives as well, including their thoughts and principles and motives as they deserve. And so, God judging men according to their deeds means their character, the whole tenor of their life, their focus on life, their bent, their direction, their motives, their thoughts, the principles upon which they operate. And every human being operates on basic assumptions and principles, and they live their life according to their beliefs. Whether true or false, they live their life according to their beliefs. Another writer says, God does not judge on the basis of religious profession, religious relationships, or religious heritage. But among other standards, he judges on the basis of the products of a person's life. An issue on the day of judgment will not be whether a person is a Jew or Gentile, whether he is a heathen or orthodox, whether he is religious or irreligious, or whether he attends church or does not. An issue will be whether or not in his life he has manifested obedience to God. On that day, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. God looks at the total person. Faith is excellent on this subject, and I would urge you to read chapter 16. Here's chapter 16, the seventh paragraph. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands and of good use both to themselves and others. Okay, they may do things that are good to their fellow man. They ought to do these things. But listen, yet, because they proceed not from an heart purified by faith, nor done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end. And you know what the end of why we were created? It is to the glory of God. They are therefore sinful and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. Because they do not out of their heart motive do it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking outside of themselves, out of love for Christ and faith in Christ. Because they do not do their works in obedience to the Scriptures. And because their goal is not the glory of God, but no, it's their own glory. God does not receive their works and sees them, in fact, as sinful. Later on in the confession, though, it says it would be worse if they didn't perform these works. Nevertheless, they are not accepted in God's holy sight. And so I ask you the question this morning. Don't you think we need to turn the spotlight on ourselves? Are you trying to be saved by your works? Do you look to your life and on a weekly basis, do you say, I'm either in fellowship with the Lord or not in fellowship with the Lord based on my track record, based on my deeds? You see, that comes out of the sinful flesh. It's not produced by the Spirit, because the Spirit says, don't look to your flesh, yourself, your own efforts. You must look to Christ to have fellowship with God. So are you trying to be saved by your works? Then you are lost. You are one of those goats and not one of the sheep. Most serious question. But what about believers in Christ? Well, this whole thing about works, we know the basis of salvation. But you know, remember, the question's not how men are saved, but how they are to be judged. I want to look at a few passages kind of parallel to one another regarding the gospel. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Paul is saying no works can merit you before God. And he is grieved and surprised over the Galatians that they are so quickly moving from faith in Jesus Christ alone and are trying to add to that good works that they might be justified before God. Galatians 3, verse 6 and following. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. See? He didn't work. He looked to the Lord. He trusted in what God was saying to him. It was the gospel and how God would provide salvation for him. And Abraham looked outside of himself and he embraced the Lord Jesus by faith. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. You cannot be saved by your own personal law keeping. No man has ever or ever will fully keep the law. Well, only one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Paul is saying justification by faith alone must stand. If you are to be saved, it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period, end of sentence. Is that your hope? And when the session interviews people for membership here, we ask that question. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you want to add anything to that? And they kind of smile, and many of you have smiled and said, uh-oh, is this a trick question? Well, we're not trying to trick you, but we want you to say no. We want you to say, if I go to heaven, it's going to be based on His righteousness, Christ's righteousness alone. Period. And I know that bothers people. We always want to add something to that. And we have to be very careful because it's His righteousness alone that God receives. And that's why we read the passage, the judgment has been removed. The wrath has been removed. And so when we think of judgment for Christians, it isn't a negative. It is, in fact, a positive time. We have been redeemed from the curse. Turn to Ephesians 2, another passage on this subject. Ephesians 2. And I know you can turn right there. What verses would you choose out of Ephesians 2? 8 and 9 and 10, yes. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not in yourself. It's God's sovereign gift. It's not as a result of works, at least not your works, that no one should boast. All human boasting is eliminated because the only one working righteousness is God through His Son. What the sinner does is he says, I am bankrupt. All my works are as filthy rags. I either look to Jesus or I am damned. I am lost. It's not by your works. But notice, we are saved for something. What is it? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by our works, but we are, once saved, saved unto or for good works. A life of what? A life of obedience to our Lord and to our Master. Well, let's look at another passage. Titus 2 and 3. Look at Titus 3, verse 5 and following. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How are we saved? Paul says to Titus, it's not by our deeds that we are saved. It's through the mercy, it's through the grace found in Christ Jesus. And it's in Him we are declared righteous before God. All of our sins are forgiven, and we stand with a righteous standing before the Holy God. Most amazing, imputed righteousness, alien righteousness given as a gift. But notice chapter 2, back up, verse 14. Speaking of Christ Jesus here, who gave Himself for us that He might do what? Might redeem us from every lawless deed. See, our deeds, our works are filthy rags. They're described as lawless here. And that He might purify for Himself a people for His own possession. And notice, zealous for what? For good deeds. And then you move down again to verse 8 of chapter 3 in Titus. And we read, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to do something, to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, I hope you can see the difference. I hope you can see the relationship here between works and salvation and having been saved, the fruit of one's salvation being good works, being a life that is being transformed by the Spirit of Christ dwelling within. Let's clarify it a little bit before we go on. If our works do not save us, then what purpose do they serve? If your works don't save you, then well, just forget the whole thing. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, then forget the works. But you can't do that because the Bible speaks to that subject? Well, first of all, they demonstrate the genuineness, the reality of your faith. There are various kinds of faith. There are, I believe today, sadly enough, many people deceived in various kinds of religions and churches out there that really are relying upon their own fleshly efforts. And they are lost and they don't even know it. It's a bad place to be. But works do demonstrate the genuineness of our faith. Secondly, they are a blessing to the church and even to the world. As we walk in obedience to our Lord, God uses us as a blessing. That's why Paul writes to Titus, these things are good and profitable for man. And so we ought to perform them. And finally, we are blessed and we are rewarded for our obedience to our Savior. Does that make sense? Would you do good works knowing that your Father will reward you? I think so. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what the Bible teaches us. In fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is talking about his ministry, the ministry of Apollos here. And I think the strictest interpretation is it's applying to those who minister to God's word, elders in the church. But I think it, in application, applies to all of us. Notice 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then skip down to verse 12. Now, if a man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, various items, he builds upon the foundation, which is Christ, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Okay? So this is a picture of judgment unto rewards. But what if his works don't make it through the fire? Look at the next verse. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. And then along that same line, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The day of judgment for the Christian is not the day of judgment that casts us into hell. You didn't do a good job. You're lost. It's the day of openly being acquitted before God. Why? Because of the righteousness of Christ. You and I stand only in him. That's the point. But nevertheless, God is pleased to reward his people for faithfulness in this life. You see, there are some who will barely make it to heaven. Yes, they will make it in the sense that it's in Jesus Christ. Others will make it in Christ as well, but they will be there ones who have known the full blessing of surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him this side of heaven and knowing the blessings that, in essence, the rewards, the treasure they've set ahead. They've sent up to heaven where moths can't get to and rust can't defile. You see, in essence, Paul is talking about being judged unto rewards, not unto condemnation. When someone runs a race and you come in first place, the judges are there to determine who wins the race. And if you win the race, they don't cast you into the jail, do they? I wouldn't even run the race. That'd be silly. No. They reward you. You see, they judge that you won the race and they reward you. When we bless our children, and there are things we do with our little children as they grow up. Now, let's face it, it's many times easier for you or me to do the job ourselves than it is to train a little child in doing something. Well, I could do a better job than that, but I want my child to learn the discipline. cleaning their room, of mowing the lawn, of taking responsibility. And let's say the child does kind of a half-baked job, and here you go, Daddy, I did it. And you're looking and you're going, okay, guess I'm going to have to redo it. But you thank your child, and maybe you give them a dollar, or you give them some allowance, or whatever you call it in your household. Now, do you owe the child that? No, not at all. Parents do not owe the children. The children owe the parents everything. And yet you do it out of love, out of grace, out of the goodness of your own heart, wanting to encourage your child to do that which is right. And so our Heavenly Father looks upon us, and He is pleased to bless us, even though our works are flawed because we are sinners. The Westminster Confession says it so well. Chapter 16, paragraph 6. Yet notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. So if He accepts your works or mine, it's only, again, in Christ. Remember that. It's not you or me. Their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. You see, if God says, well done, it's because you are in Christ Jesus. If God rewards you or me, He sees all the sins, all the imperfections, but because He is gracious and good in Christ Jesus, He still says, I want to bless you. And I reward you. A couple questions. So, why are you serving? Why do you serve in the church? Why are you a servant in your home and your place of employment? What's your motive? Is it to be saved? Is it that you might somehow please the Father? Is it to gain His smile just as once? Or is it because you are already saved? Because you are so grateful for what Jesus Christ has fully accomplished on your behalf that your response is, Lord, send me, use me in any way you desire. I'm yours. I want to be a faithful servant. And after it's all said and done, I'm still an unprofitable servant, but you choose to reward me because I'm in Jesus Christ. And maybe another question needs to be asked. Not only why are you serving, we need to look at our own hearts, our own motives, but secondly, for some, why are you not serving? You see, that flows out of a living faith, a desire to tell others of Christ, a desire to serve in our homes, a desire to bless my brothers and sisters. Do you just sit and allow others to serve you, or are you using your gifts? Are you a servant? That isn't something unique or special to Christians. That's the very life of a Christian. Jesus didn't come to be served, but He came to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And so being united to Him now, we are what? The picture of what it means to serve. Point number two. More quickly on this second point, we'll go back into Romans. The two different paths for the righteous and the wicked. Notice, first of all, the path of the righteous. And you see it in verse 7, and then you again see it culminated in verse 10. So look at 7 and 10. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for, and he lists those words there. Works. A person's life, you see. Perseverance in doing good. In other words, you have a certain bent, a focus upon your life. It reveals your character. And the kind of character that you have is revealed by the way that you think and plan, what you love, what you hate, and how you live your life, you see. It's the focus of your life. Remember, your motive is what? You live by faith out of love for the Lord because He has already declared you righteous in Christ. You walk in obedience to His Word and you do so for the glory of God. That's the focus of the Christian. And Paul gives us some words to help us to see that. It's in essence a heavenly focus while living in this world. A heavenly focus living in this world. Notice the word glory in the text. It means being transformed fully into the image of Christ that God might be glorified. My hope, my longing, I strive for. Yes, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, says Paul, because I want to be conformed fully to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That God might receive all the praise and honor and glory. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's our motive. That's our hope. That's what we long for. And then the word honor. Now, all men want honor, but this is not honor that comes from the world. This is God's approval. This is at the end of your life and my life. What we want to hear are these words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, does that mean something to you? Is that why you live the way you live in this life, that your Heavenly Father might look upon you, my child? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope so, because that's the heart, that's the motive, that's the focus of the true believer in Christ. And then Paul uses the word immortality. It's the resurrection hope of God's people. That's what moves us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and that hope that we have fixed within us by the Spirit, that He will raise us from the dead unto glory. And this results in eternal life. Paul puts it there, life with God forever. It's not just a long, long life, but eternal life is this marvelous life in the presence of Almighty God. Because you see, that's where our hearts are. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to stand before Him? Because He is the love of your heart, of your life, of your soul. Notice the result, where we're headed, what God promises, found in verse 10. See, over the course of a lifetime of seeking these things, believers will receive glory and honor. Those are the two same words. They were seeking after glory and honor. They will receive glory and honor. And then he adds the word peace. It's not peace with God, because they already have peace with God. It's not that internal peace that God gives during difficult times. No, it's the peace of heaven. It's that fullness of life that you and I can hardly describe, let alone fully understand, this side of heaven. In Revelation 7, 16 and 17, we read, "Never again shall they be hungry, and never again shall they be thirsty. The sun shall not beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, sitting in the center of the throne, shall be their shepherd. He shall guide them to springs of living water, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." That marvelous place of peace, that place where there is no longer thirst, and the sun no longer beats down upon them. There are no longer tears and no longer grief, as we think of the Marinucci's and the struggle right now that that family is going through. That will all be eliminated. But it's not just that. You see, the Lamb will be there in the center of the throne. The Lord Jesus will be there, and we will be with our Heavenly Father forever and ever. That is the hope and the focus of the Christian. If you believe in Christ and you are in that process of being transformed by His grace, then you will be living, you see, from and with a heavenly perspective. That doesn't mean you're so heavenly minded that you're no good to anybody in this world. That's not the point. It means that your focus of living by faith in Him, in obedience to His Word for His glory, impacts all of your relationships here on the horizontal. How you spend your time, your money, your gifts, it will be reflected if you have that heavenly focus as a believer in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. But then in contrast, we have the path of the wicked in verses 8 and 9. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what comes? Wrath and indignation. And there will be tribulation and there will be distress for every soul of man who does evil. Jews first, but also Greeks. You see, the path of the wicked is the opposite of the righteous. Paul says self-seeking, or those who are selfishly ambitious. We get the word hireling or mercenary from this word. In essence, it's this question: what's in it for me? That's the way people live who are outside of Christ. Those in Christ, and it's sad because of sin remaining in us, we oftentimes ask that question. What's in it for me? It's all about me. I'm the center. And if I don't take care of myself, nobody else will. I've got to look out for number one here. You know, the way of the world, that spirit. Rather than loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, no, it's loving me with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these people who are selfishly ambitious, Paul says, reject the truth as they see it in nature, as they know it in their own conscience. And some who have heard the word of God, they reject the written word as well. They reject the truth, but that's not it. It doesn't end there. They're not neutral. Notice he goes on and says they do evil, or they obey unrighteousness. They live a life contrary to the word of God. Not only do they do it, but in verse 9, for every soul of man who does evil, it's the idea that they follow after evil. Their entire lifestyle is a continuation in evil, this downward spiral of evil and sin. And it will continue for all eternity, even in hell. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Everybody has a master. Everybody. When someone says, no one is going to tell me what to do, and that comes across loud and clear in many ways, no one is going to tell me how to run my life. I'm not going to submit to parents. I'm not going to submit to elders. And if I can get away with it, I'm not going to submit to the government either, the state either. They don't have authority over me. But what's the person saying? Who's their master in a person who says that? Is it not clearly or made clear in the scriptures that sin is their master? What's the result? Well, we see it in the last part of verse 8 and then not beginning of 9. Wrath and indignation. That's God's opposition to evil. God hates and opposes evil. And then tribulation and distress, that's the effect. That's the outcome for all of eternity, Paul says here, if you look at the text, not just for a short period of time. Concluding thoughts for believers and non-believers. Believers in Christ, and I don't use these words lightly, believers in Christ stand and live in His righteousness alone. Don't lose sight of that, or you have, you know, fallen out of orthodoxy. Believers in Christ stand and live in His righteousness alone. They are rewarded by His grace for their works. Though imperfect, God is pleased to reward His children for their efforts. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God, great power moved in and through me. I worked, I labored, and yet I have to attribute all of it, all of my works, to the marvelous grace of God within me. Remember, Matthew 25:34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Will you hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Will he say that to you? Is that the longing of your heart? That you will look with love upon his face and he will look with love upon yours. That's the hope of the believer. Picture this, though, in contrast. You know, it's not uncommon for someone with a camera to capture criminals on film, but usually the photographers aren't the criminals themselves. The Reuters News Service reports that Michael Merritt, Wendell Mackey, and Darnell Robinson playfully snapped pictures of themselves as they drove around Atlanta in a stolen SUV and then left the disposable. Police obviously used the photos to find them, and early this month a jury convicted them of several crimes. Fulton County Prosecutor Chris Tolles didn't claim too much credit for the verdict. Quote, they basically convicted themselves. And that's man in his deeds, in his life before a holy God, you see. He lives his whole tenor of his life. He's snapping pictures right and left. And it'll all be replayed, you see, for the judge of all the earth. Non-Christians earn the wages they're working for right now. See, what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. You have stored up wrath. Now receive your eternal payment. And then on that great day, he will say also to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Will he say that to you? And that's very sobering. I mean, there's a lot of serious questions to be asked and answered, but I can't think of a heavier one than that. Will he say that to me, or will I be found in Christ, clinging to Christ, loving the Lord Jesus Christ on that day? You see, this is why the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ is so important to you and me, and why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll do that in just a few moments. Let's pray. Lord and God, we praise you that it is, in fact, the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and not our own, that saves us. If you had arranged salvation in any other way, we would be lost. There would be no hope whatsoever. Thank you for his perfect obedience on our behalf, Father. And thank you for being so gracious to us that you would, in fact, reward our feeble attempts to serve you, to walk in accordance with your word. Thank you for grace from beginning to end, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.